Let's just hold hands together and say, Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the knowledge of the Holy, the knowledge of your glory, the knowledge of your Son. Our hearts are open to receive the accuracy and precision found in the light of Christ alone. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Our confession of faith. Praise the Lord. Our confession of faith. So we open to Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark's Gospel 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. Verse 17, And this I shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, that's what devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, They shall take up serpents, if you drink anything, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was still up in heaven, and sat down, sat on the right hand of God. And I changed it on Wednesday, I tried. Verse 20, And he went forth, and preach everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, Amen. Now, we said this, and we've looked at the fact that every time that Jesus was teaching here, his teaching curriculum was from the Old Testament books. Of course, you know what I mean by Old Testament books. By now, if you're a member of Saints Community Church, you don't use Old Testament for Genesis to Malachi. You might use it for reference sake, but that's not the meaning of Genesis to Malachi. We said Genesis to Malachi is the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the gospel and the word of God. So, Jesus was teaching from those books. In Luke's Gospel 24, where Luke takes us or gives us the account of Jesus' encounter with his own disciples. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25, where he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the first thing we found in Luke's Gospel 25 verse 27 was that Jesus translated. We said that. He translated. He interpreted words, the meaning of words. Many times you need to know the meaning of words in the Bible. You don't use today's meanings to explain Bible words. Many reasons for that. The Bible was written thousands of years ago. And within thousands of years as well, because you first have 39 books and 27 books. So which means the language must have changed. Because the environment of the writer and the environment of the listeners have changed. And I told you before, a fundamental fact of the Bible is that it was not written to you. Now, I meant to say that the language of the writer, because if I'm going to write to you, I'm going to write to you in your language. So the fact that the language is not in your language shows that the letter wasn't written to you. One. Then the culture and the environment of the audience is different from your own. That's the second thing. Then the third thing, which is important also, is that the circumstances that brought about the letters, the books, from Genesis to Malachi, is not the same as yours, in the sense of historically speaking. So we said, therefore, that we brought up the concept of identification unifiers, which have been emphasized in our services, which is the ability to be able to unify two different worlds with different characters, okay? Yet having the same theology. And having the same, like I tell people, The sun hasn't changed. The moon hasn't changed. The stars haven't changed. And God hasn't changed. People have changed. They've come and gone. People have relocated from one place to the other. The places you get to today that was water before is now filled up. The place that were filled up before is now water. But the sun hasn't changed. The moon hasn't changed. So the theology hasn't changed. But the people have changed. And therefore, we found the concept of identification unifiers that helps us to read books written in different worlds and find the common theology. So Jesus translated that. He found the context of statements made, then found the same context in his own world or before his own people. So that's what it means to interpret. So I said to you many times that every Bible teaching or teacher is interpreting scriptures. You are interpreting scriptures. So the moment you take the Bible to share, to teach from, you must interpret it. You mustn't be found just mentioning scriptures. It's good to quote, but quoting is not teaching. Teaching is to explain it. People can quote and quote what they don't know. So that's the first thing he does. Now, the second instance is in verse 44, Luke's Gospel 24. When Jesus came and said to them, these are the words, the word there is logon, logos, which has to do with subject matter. This is the subject matter, or this is the focus, or this is the logic, or this is the message, which I said to you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And we said that there is something consistent in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. In verse 44 and 45, 44 says, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Now, verse 45. Luke's Gospel 24. Then he opened their understanding. Pay attention somewhere there. That they might understand the scriptures. Now the word understand the scriptures there. Second word there. Is the word suniemi. Mentioned that the other time. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Suniemi. Two words. S-U-N. Son. And the word nohema. N-O-E-M-A. Son means together. Noema means to reason. To reason. So, pay attention. So if I say, to reason together the scriptures, it means I should read the scriptures how? Together. So, to reason the scriptures together. And this is what Peter said also in 2 Peter chapter 1. When he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, the word verbios propheticon, a more sure word of prophecy. That means the words of the prophets are now fulfilled. He says, therefore you do well if you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So therefore you should know this, that no prophecy of the scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, is a private interpretation. Now, I looked at that word private interpretation. The word private, there is the word odios, which means to be alone. To be alone. So, there's no scripture that is on its own or from human origin. Which means that nobody just got up one day and began to write. He says, no. Scriptures are to be together. No prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, which means that Peter is repeating what Jesus said. If I find it in Isaiah, it must be in Jeremiah. Is that clear? If it's in Jeremiah, it must be in Daniel. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time, verse 21, by the will of men, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, suinemi here, in Luke 24:45, means to reason the scriptures together. We said, therefore, That the Bible therefore must be read, one, together. List this out in Bible study. Together. Then, pay attention. Textually and contextually. What do I mean by textually? It means that you must read a text in its own world without reading your mind into it. For example, there are two ways you can read a scripture. You say, well, what does this scripture mean to me? That looks nice. And people will call it my personal rhema. What does this scripture mean to me? I remember one time I was doing a Bible training course for a church, and it was for their leaders and all them, so like a Bible school for them. So I began to teach them the text of scripture, the use of sarcasm, the use of euphemism, the use of some oxymoron, figures of speech. And so we got to one of their very favorite verses. Let the weak say I'm strong. So I showed them in the world of that text that it was a sarcastic statement. It was a sarcastic statement. Let the weak say I'm strong. Remember, this is by the way, but it's like telling someone, come and fight. Like Arsenal called Chelsea, come. And you know, we at least that one was clear. That one is sure. We come play, you know. So what you say? Come and play. So I say, he's confessing the word. No, it's a sarcastic statement. The people had captured the Jews or Israel, and so God was promising them deliverance. He said, when he does that deliverance, let the weak say I'm strong. Let them come. Say, bring up your mighty men. Let the weak say I'm strong. That is, come and dare your strength. So that's not confession of, it's not a confession of the word of God for yourself. It's a confession of defeat for the impending army. So when I said that, I could see that the face of the pastor's wife was not settled. She was looking at the Bible again and again. She looked at before and after. It was good. I've done my own work a bit. So she looked and looked at her. But pastor, I can see clearly that, I mean, we cannot debate. It's very clear. Because at least we all went to school. She said, but can't the Holy Spirit use this scripture for something else? So I said, okay. So what if I open to 1 Corinthians 3:21? All things are yours. That's what's there. And all things are yours. So yeah, all things are yours. So I said, what if I claim your wife? He said, ah. Don't try that. What do you mean? What do you mean by my wife? I said, why can't I have your wife? He said, no, that's not what the verse is saying. Why can't the Holy Spirit tell me too? Don't get ridiculous. The Holy Spirit already inspired the writer, okay? The Holy Spirit has used the language he wants you to understand. Is that okay? He said, you cannot just make a scripture mean something to you. It has to be, what did the author mean? Whatever the author meant is what the Holy Spirit means. Is that okay? Whatever the writer meant is what the Holy Spirit means. So, which means that I said there are two ways. You can say, what does this mean to me? Or what does the writing mean? So we said you have to read the Bible textually in its own world without trying to read your experiences or your thinking into it. Number two, read it contextually. Same thing, really. Where you now read the verses before it or the chapters before it, as we now have the luxury of chapters and verses. Number three, study the Bible systematically. Systematically. Now, Jesus introduced systematic study by saying, beginning at Moses. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever taught in a primary school or secondary school, or you still do it now, and you have to do curriculum review, right, at the beginning of the term. And sometimes you have the conversation between, I think they now use, this is the primary one, it's not something else, grade one, huh? Basic something like that, whatever. I went to primary school. So you have primary one. So you sit back and say, primary one must first learn this before they get to primary two, right? So you build it, right? You don't start mathematics. Imagine if you began the mathematics class, primary one, and then you say, Pythagoras theorem. The children will think you came for comedy. You get it? Which means that you must build gradually. You know, so really that's how Bible study is done. It must be systematic. So one, textual explanation or textual study, contextual study, systematic study. Then hear me very well, this is important. And I did this to warn many of you that want to read a meaning like, oh, the Bible is Christocentric, so I must read Christ in every verse. That is absurd. You must first of all understand the verse, the text, then the context, then the systematic study of it throughout the scriptures. Then, hear this well, you must read it in the light of it, the entire content of the Bible. So which means that I mustn't be fixated on a verse without reading other verses. So Jesus gave us all that textual study, contextual study, systematic study, and of course, to read the Bible itself, the whole book. It opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus taught the scriptures as a singular book. As a singular book. Now, look at John's Gospel chapter 5. John's Gospel chapter 5, where he says in verse 39, you search the scriptures. He didn't mention any portion. You search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, that they which testify of me. The scriptures. By this statement, he's telling you it's just one book. In 45, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. For I do believe Moses, you will not believe me. Pay attention to 46. For he wrote. He wrote. That's the word graphe. He wrote. The writings he wrote about me. Verse 47. For if you believe not his writings, gamma, G-A-M-M-A or G-R-A-M-M-A, which means the content, he says, are my words. You believe my words. So, pay attention somewhere. In verse 39, Jesus says, the scriptures have just one identity. So they must be read together. In verse 46 and 47, he says, all the books of Moses, and that's vital here, all the books of Moses must be read together. Genesis must be read into Deuteronomy. And that's critical. To know that they are the background of each other. Genesis through to Deuteronomy have the same background. Many times in studying Genesis 1 to 3, you will find the understanding in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Why? Because Jesus said Moses wrote the same thing in his five books. You know, we looked at it the other time, that when Moses says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, I bring to you life and death, good and evil. Same thing. Same. So you discover that all that, you know, when he spoke about sin and disobeying God, Deuteronomy 28, he said, the Lord will drive you out of the land. Adam and Eve were driven out of the land. So you have to read the five books together. Why? Because the audience of Genesis is the audience of Exodus. The audience of Exodus, audience of Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. You must read them together. The singularity. Hallelujah. You following this? So when you see terms or phrases in the epistles, first of all the phrases in the epistles are picked from where? Genesis to Malachi. All the phrases in the four gospels are picked Genesis to Malachi. So go to Mark 16. Are you learning something? Mark 16. And verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the... Come on. We've got the meaning of that. And preach the news of the kingdom. Right? Bosra. Remember that? It's the news of a king and a kingdom. The shout of a king and the shout of a kingdom. That's what it is. And the word here, kerusso, means to make it loud. Preaching is never quiet. It's pronounced. Why? Because the Bosra of the Old Testament is like a town crier. Does more than that though. It's one who witnesses the exploit of a war and the news of it he brings to the people. So as Jesus is saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Have we explored the mountain? Nation of Galilee? Have we? Okay, very good. So go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good things, that publishes peace and brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation and says to who? Zion. There's a conversation there that's consistent. Zion. In fact, in verse 1, awake, put on thy strength, Zion. Verse 2, O captive daughter of Zion. Verse 8, when the Lord shall bring again, Zion. So when he says, say to Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 10, put your hands in there, we're coming back. Romans chapter 10, and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and brings glad tidings of good things. So Paul is referring to this text. Now Paul uses the word them. Why does he use them? Because by saying upon the mountains, remember, can you remember that? We said the mountains is a place to give what? A commandment, a commission. So, which means that by using mountains, Isaiah 52, it's a pluralistic mandate. It's going to be involved in many people. And using the word feet, I'll be by the feet on the mountain, which means there's a great commission here. So, even though the Bosra is a person, Jesus Christ, who is a bearer of a kingdom news, he has given a commission to us. Them. Now, look at the word Zion. The first time you see the word Zion, which means that the first time you see the word Zion is 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city, verse 7, of David. In verse 9, David dwelt in the fort. He called it the city of David and built round about the Milo and inward. Now, where did all this take place? Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem. So, which means that when Isaiah is referring to Zion, he wants you to go and read this, right? Come on. Right? Okay, so where is Zion? Zion is in Jerusalem. Okay? Zion is in Jerusalem. So, where do we have Jerusalem? So, Zion is first found here, but Jerusalem is not first found here. So, where is Jerusalem? In Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. It's the first place you see Jerusalem. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai. Okay? Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. That's the first time you read Jerusalem. So what does Jerusalem mean? Jerusalem is basically two words. Okay? It means, it's taken from the word peace, shalom, S-H-A-L-L-A-M. And the word yarch, Y-A-R-C-H, foundation of peace, or founded upon peace. Founded upon peace. So, founded upon peace, which means it's built upon peace, in Psalm 76, verse 2, in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. His dwelling place in Zion. So we have Jerusalem here, Salem, which means that along the line, these concepts, well, were developed. They became geographical descriptions of God's word. David is king in Zion, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where peace, or where is a city founded upon peace. And that takes you again to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, where we have in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High, king of peace, Salem. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, like tautology, king of righteousness, Zedek is righteousness, then king of peace. So which means that the concept of David, when David chose Zion and Jerusalem, what is David bringing to mind? Come on. Who? Come on. Who? Melchizedek. Now, which means that David wants you to go back to Genesis 14 and read that there were kings of the earth, but there was this king of righteousness and a king that did not fight wars. King of peace. So, David therefore built a stronghold called Zion. Pay attention. And so one of those days he's prophesying, and then he says, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110 verse 1, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now in my mind I'm thinking, what he's saying is get an army on the road, and you know, clear up everyone on the streets. But he says, no, out of Zion, he says, God sends out his rod. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Alright, rule in the midst of your enemies. Then he says in verse 4, Psalm 110, so the Lord has sworn he will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. So which means that God will defeat his enemies, not by violence, but by what? Righteousness and peace. So which means that David is reminding us that the kingdom of God is not man-made jurisdictions or man-made authorities or man-made institutions. It's from the foundation of the peace of God. So these concepts, pay attention, are geographical descriptions, topographical locations that are meant to show us what they mean in history. There was Sodom, and then there was Melchizedek. Sodom had wars. Melchizedek had peace. Sodom king is served. Melchizedek is the one who serves. So which means that David wants us to go back and read Genesis and see the meaning of Salem, and the meaning of Melchizedek. So as we keep studying, we discover that as we keep reading the Old Testament together, we see that the concept of mounting, pay attention, the concept of a place, all took their effect from the Garden of Eden, a place. And we found out as we studied that it's not a place but the presence of God. So which means that the use of Garden of Eden was to use a place to what? Describe the presence of God. That's why they are driven out of the Garden of Eden. And then what is in the Garden of Eden? The Tree of Life. And what happens? Cain, we read, Cain said, "You have driven me away from the face of the earth." And Cain went away from Eden. And it is from the presence of God. So which means that it is part of Old Testament language to use location to describe the presence of God. It's not asking you to see God in that location. It's asking you to see that location as something that symbolizes or explains the presence of God. Let me see if you understand that. So location is important. Topography is important. Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden is a land, right? Come on. Hey, talk to me, guys. Then from there, you now have the promise made to Abraham was also in form of what? A land, thank you. And what's about the land? Where God will build his house. Then you also have Jerusalem, tabernacle, Zion. So these are used as theology. God's word, God's judgment. So we only find this when we read everything together. So it's important that you first of all go to where a word was first mentioned. Who is the personality involved? What was he mentioned for? So which means that in studying scriptures, the word pseudonym means read everything together. We are never meant to have a scripture, just one scripture, that you like and love. And you're giving your entire life to. You must read the whole Bible. As a follower of Jesus Christ, a student of scripture, there must not be one area of scripture you haven't read or that you don't understand. So it's how beautiful are the feet. And he uses mountains. We've seen the word mountains. Mountains were used. Did we see the word mountain too? Mountains were used, for example, when Moses goes up to the mountain to bring the law. We said it's just to explain contact with heaven. It's to explain a contact with heaven. Something supernatural. So mountain was also used. That's why Jesus gave he said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me," and he spoke to them upon the mountain. Mount of Transfiguration and all of that, we've seen that. So we read the scriptures together. And let me go over that again. We said that every word you find in the epistles has its story, its explanation, its background. Where? In the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Is this making sense? Right now. So, look at Genesis again. 1:26. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the whole earth, over everything that creeps upon the earth." Look at 27. Let's take it together. So God, I'll wait for you. So God created man, in the image of God, created the man, So what is the image of God? Male and? Okay. And male is not female. Right? Female is not male. Now, look at this, is critical. You mustn't lose. This is a very core part of our teaching here. Now, if you observe, I was going to say something, I skipped that. Okay, put your hands there. I skipped something. Let's quickly run there. Now, in Isaiah 52 verse 7, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of him," which is a singularity. And Paul says, "Them," Romans 10:15. How right is Paul? Now, in Exodus 29 verse 45, this is a very quick one. "I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God." Now, this word is both corporate and individual. Just like the word him in Isaiah 52 verse 7. So you have words like that. For example, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The word aimon oftentimes is first and foremost a corporate word, then an individual word. You are the temple of God. Everybody. 1 Corinthians 3:16. For the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, we must first of all understand God's work with us corporately, then it will be clear individually. Exodus 29:45. So quickly go to that Genesis 1:26 again. Let us make man or mankind. Then he says, in his likeness and image. This is male and female. Use the word them. Mankind. So the word image is a corporate status. It's not an individual status. Male and female. So in image, you will find a community or a union. Male and female. Replenish, multiply. See that? Number. Replenish, multiply, subdue, corporate. The word Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M. And the word Demuth, likeness, Selem, image. So image of God, is a corporate status. And this is what shows you, without doubt, that within this concept of this, we can therefore glean on what the Trinity is. The Trinity is a community in God. A community in God. Just like mankind is a community. The Trinity is a community. So you have our image and likeness. So whenever you see words in Scripture, we're coming to this in a moment. Okay, whenever you see words in Scripture, you go back and read it. Go back to the Old Testament and read it. So when you say image of God is not you, even though you are in it. Image of God is what God does in His unity in humanity. Is God uniting humanity. That is the image of God. And likeness of God. Male and female created in them. So, image is a corporate status, not an individual identity, even though you find your identity in it. So, when you find words like that using the epistles, when you have Jesus, Hebrews 1, it says, express image of his person. But keep reading it. Keep reading it. Because in the Son, Hebrews 1 and 3, but Hebrews 2 verse 10, he has brought many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10, Hebrews 2:11, he that sanctified, and those who are sanctified are all of what? One. For this cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. So you see, image of God is a unity concept. Them. So, Jesus also, when you read the Matthew 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit, verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew 4, 1. Mark 1, verse 12. He immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, was tempted. Verse 13 for 40 days. Luke 4 and verse 1 was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And so, pay attention somewhere. Listen carefully here. Wilderness, what does that bring to your mind? You need 40 days and you have wilderness? That's Exodus, right? Huh? First five books of Moses. So, look at this now. the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 4:15. Writer of Hebrews. He says, for we do not have an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was at all points tempted. Tempted. You know, the writer of Hebrews, I told you in Hebrews 3:6, 7, and 8, he says, harden not your heart as in the provocation. When Hebrews 4, I'm not getting that quote right in my mind. Hebrews 4. So before you read Hebrews 4:15, you should have read Hebrews 3 and verse 8. In the day of temptation, where? In the wilderness. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, Jesus was tempted at all points. The word like as we are is italicized, as without sin. So, which means he wants to see you, he wants you to see, pardon me, Jesus, whom he calls the Son, the Holy Ghost of God. Remember, the nation of Israel was also called what? But we can now call them, according to Hebrews 12, bastard sons, right? Illegitimate sons. But Jesus is the express image. At all points tempted like as we are. So what should I read the tempting of Jesus? Is to read Jesus in the first 5 books of Moses. Where he defeats sin and the devil. That's the concept of wilderness. So, one says he was tempted in the wilderness, but notice, so you understand the concept of wilderness in a moment. Look at Matthew 4. And if you will turn these stones to bread, verse 5, then the devil takes him into the holy city. Verse 8, takes him into an exceeding high mountain. So what he calls wilderness there is to let you see Jesus passing through what Israel passed through. Because the wilderness there includes a city, right? Come on. And a high mountain. Come on. Is this clear? So wilderness there is an Old Testament phrase. So, which means the temptation of Jesus was amongst men. Is that clear? Come on. Was amongst men. You cannot be tempted without men. There is no temptation that is not common to men. You cannot be tempted without men. Satan doesn't come down and say, I want to tempt you. Oh, yeah, start. Let's see. He's with men. So, he was from amongst men. So, what we have in Luke 4, Matthew 4, and Mark 1, 12, and 13, is a theological explanation of it. At all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, in Mark 16, 14, when he rebuked his own disciples, for hardness of heart and unbelief. Hardness of heart is how the Bible describes the Exodus people. Hardness of heart. So let us find out how was Jesus tempted. Matthew 19. Are you in church? Matthew 19. Now before then, you see, the Pharisees kept coming to Jesus many times. Because of our time, I won't go through that. But go to Matthew 19. You notice that much of what Jesus, okay, before we go there again, don't forget again that in the Matthew and Luke, the 3 texts that Jesus referred to, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, 6:13, 6:13 and 6:16. The three texts are in Deuteronomy. Again, they are texts of the wilderness. The wilderness in the service of God. So Matthew 19. And before this instance, like I mentioned, you will have seen the Pharisees kept coming to him one question or the other, trying to find fault, trying to make him say something wrong. So Matthew 19, verse 3. Now, what did he call the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 33? You are a brood of serpents. So, he called them children of snakes. So, where does that take you to again? Genesis? Right? Come on. We showed you that the temptation of Adam and Eve was amongst men. That's for another day. He calls them brood of vipers, children of snakes. Why? Because they kept tempting him. Now, tempting him to do what? Pay attention. Tempting him, Matthew 19:3. I say to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? This is a high point. Just like Matthew 4 and Luke 4, they are referring to scripture. Satan referred to Psalm 91, they are referring here to scripture. Is it lawful? And Jesus said, have you not read? Anaginosko. What's Anaginosko again? Read from the beginning. Read all over again. Have you not read everything? You see this in Mark 10:5 as well. Have you not read? That which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Is that Genesis? So that is systematic. Right? Come on. Systematic. Read the whole book. Systematic. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cling to his wife, and the twin shall be one flesh. Therefore, there are no more twin but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus takes them to Genesis 2. Now look at 7. Let's take verse 7 together. Then, come on, let's go. Matthew 19, are you there? Let's go verse 7. They say unto him, what are they doing? They are tempting him. Now, they are tempting him using what? Using scriptures. Now, look at me. What was the first statement of Satan in the Bible? What God said. What God said. Which we can now see is written what? So he says, they said to him, why did Moses, let's take it together. Why did Moses, I'll wait for you, let's go. Why did Moses then give command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They are quoting Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. In other words, they are lifting a text out of what? And Satan does that. Just like in Genesis chapter 3. It takes scriptures out of context. So where we should fear Satan the most. Now, I don't want to use the word fear, but Paul said we should fear that deception. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 and 3 is a twisting of scriptures. It is. You know, people think it is just fun. Just quote a verse. Satan wants you to just be quoting Bible carelessly. Because he knows you cannot worship God without correctly interpreting his word. He knows that. No matter how sincere you are. So say, but I'm sincere. Yes, you can sincerely drink poison and die. Yeah. Praise the Lord. He began to twist it. And twist it. Somebody was twisting the Bible one time. And he said, the church is not a place, it's a people. That anywhere you are the church. You don't need to be under anybody. And he was saying to anybody, yes. Because they are angry at some pastor. So they think God will say, I get your point. No! You are siding with the devil. What you are saying is not what God said. You will be God. So they said, Moses. And so, Jesus knowing the devil. Because if you notice again, the very first, the last temptation, where it says, you shall give his angels charge over thee, Matthew 4 verse 9, which, you know, was a quote. What am I reading? Matthew 4 verse 6, sorry. Where it quotes Psalm 91 verse 11 and 12. Jesus took the devil back to Deuteronomy. Which means before you read Psalms, you should have read what? Aha. So Psalms must be read in the context of Deuteronomy. You must read everything how? Together. Sweet near me. Let me show you before what I'm saying here. So here, they took him to Deuteronomy, he took them back to where? Genesis. They said, why there? Is that not contradicting himself? Is that I can lose his name? You know, some folks are like that. They were, the guy who said, well, for me, oh, the only 24 verse is my own lemma. No, you don't do that. He said, you know the reason for that text. Which means there must be a reason for that text. So he told them, you know, if you had read it all over again, that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, notice what I told you the other time. You know, the "your" there refers to those people. But let me ask you, is there now a difference between Israel and even talking to Jesus? Huh? Because the temptation in the wilderness also came among themselves. Who's following what I'm saying here? So he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Pros there, in the Greek means looking at it. Sclerocardian. Pros is P-R-O-S. Sclerocardian. S-K-E-L-E-R-O-K-A-R-D-I-A-N. Moses, knowing the hardness of your heart, suffered you, entrepsen, he allowed you. So which means that they were already putting away their wives, right? Come on. So they were already putting away their wives. Before God intervened, were they fighting wars? Huh? Killing people? Were they stoning? So how would you go and use a scripture and say, because it is in the Bible that I must stone, there is a stone, I will stone. Mm-mm. Why were they told to stone? Because they were already stoning. Are you stoning? Why do you want to start stoning? They were already stoning. So they were already putting away their wives. Moses seeing the hardness of their hearts. Knowing that, look, these guys are in the flesh and they are the devil. He now allowed you. So he allowed what they were already doing. But he now regulated it. Rather, I wake up one morning, send your wife a text, go away. If I see your feet at my door, Moses said, no, you must write a bill of what? Divorcement. Which means treat her with honor and dignity. And a bill of divorcement will require a judge. So which means people will intervene, they will ask you questions, and then you write a bill of divorcement. So the woman is also said that like an ordinary being. So that means that Moses' intervention was a step down, right? Come on. So it was an allowance, not an endorsement. Is it clear? Is that clear? Come, is that clear? It was an allowance, not an endorsement. Wars, slavery. So God. So I said, the bill of divorcement, therefore, was a regulation. Why is it a regulation? Why? What's Moses trying to practice there? Leviticus 19:18. He says, thou shalt love your neighbor as your own self. Which means to treat people properly, esteem them. The word love, ahib, love. So by asking them to give a bill of divorcement, was that love? Was that love? Was that respect? Come on. So we, come on. Now, the putting away their wives What's that? Hardness of heart? Can we call it sin and death? So Moses, by saying, write a bill of divorcement, is introducing love gradually. Come on. Are we there? By asking them to stone, no, they're already stoning. But before you stone, you have to go to a judge. So there's no just a spontaneous killing. What's introducing? Esteem. Love. Gradually. So which means we are going to find statements in the Old Testament books that God allowed, but he never endorsed. And we'll see his intervention no matter how minimal. Let me show you how to follow this. Is this making sense? Look at Exodus 32. What manner of people were this? Exodus 32. Remember, Moses went up to the mountain to see the Lord before he came back. They had already created an idol to worship. Look at what he said about the idol. They said in verse 4. Let's read the B part together. And they said, let's go. These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out Abba. Something they made by themselves. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Now, if you were their pastor, would you build a house for them? And say, God is there. And talk now. Would you not give them soap to be washing for holiness? Somebody that said that God, that they just created with gold and silver, is the one that brought them out. So Moses, because of the hardness of their heart. Hallelujah. Look at Acts 7. Are you learning something? So which means that before you conclude on a text of scripture, you must read what? Come on, you must read what? Everything. Remember we said, read the Bible textually, right? Come on. Then contextually, then systematically, then the entire content of scripture. Remember that? That is how to make a conclusion. Acts 7. Glory to God. Look at how Stephen describes it. Acts 7. Verse 39. Let's read together through to verse 41. Let's read together. To whom? Our fathers. Let's go. Would not obey, but trust him from them, and in their hearts they were turned back again. You know, we never saw them in Egypt, but they were back. The Bible says in their hearts they were in Egypt. Because every time they said, take us back to Egypt, that was their hearts. Look at verse 40, let's go. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what it became of him. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. So the concept of offering sacrifices to deities, was it God that introduced it? No! God only allowed it! Are you there? Come on! So, that was something they found in Egypt. We're looking at our confession of faith. Hallelujah. So let's pick it up from there. He says they turn back where? In their hearts. How? Saying. They turn back in their hearts. Saying. Numbers 13. Now, the story of Numbers 13, you know it. 2 to 14. Moses sends. In fact, the fact is, they were going to go to the promised land, and then the land that was promised them, and they said, look, we don't want to go. That's what they said. They said, we're not sure whether we should go or not. And then God, in verse 1, chapter 13, said, okay, send men that may search the land. Why did he ask them to send men to search the land? Because they didn't want to go until somebody brought proof. And God again allowed them to satisfy yourself. And so, they sent 12 spies, 12 of them, to go. And when they returned, 10 of them, except 2, said, look, well, we found the land flowing with milk and honey, 27. Let's take 28 together. Nevertheless, hold on that letter. Nevertheless, look at verse 31. And the men went up with him and said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger. 32. And they brought up what? What's evil against? Slander, right? To call God a liar. To deny God's word. Now, bear to you something that happened here. In chapter, so we are as grasshoppers. Their imaginations went wild. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let's take it together. Let's go. And all the congregation, that's like a belief, an unbeliever's convention, lift up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Do you know the number of these people? Have you ever seen a whole house cry before? A whole nation. They change their DP. Change their status. Everybody. Some of us are very impressionable. The moment you say everybody change their status, you change your pam, 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 pam. Praise the Lord. So I say, why are you not identifying with our cause? I say, hey, you say your cause. That's your business. So, but everybody's changing their baby. Everybody's there. Everybody's wearing something. I said, well, that's everybody's business. The whole nation. The whole nation. Imagine two people, just two. They look like heretics. Don't mind those two. They are just idiots. That's what they call them. You think they are smart? Only they know. Just two. Now look at verse 2. Let's take it together. We're going to read 2 through to 4. Let's go. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, will God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or will God that we have died in Israel? That is, we prefer to have died where? Are you for it? No! In Egypt! Look at 3. And wherefore have the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to where? Egypt. And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return to Egypt. The whole congregation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you there? And what did God say to them? Numbers 14. Verse 20. I pardon them according to thy word. But as soon as I leave, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Can we take verse 28? As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have what? Spoken in my ears, so will I do to you, as you have said it. Whereas we have Caleb and Moses, and Caleb and Joshua, Numbers 14, 24. Caleb, my servant, because he has what? He has what? Can we call that the spirit of faith? Huh? How do we know he has another spirit? By what he said. Can we say by what he believed? So, we said the concept of confession is your heart and your what? Your heart and your mouth. Your heart and your mouth. Hallelujah. Your heart and your mouth. Your heart and your mouth. Look at Psalm 107 verse 2. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll start from 1. Let's go. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. The word so is italicized. So let's go. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, whom he had redeemed from the word say there is to say it consistently. Whom he had redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let them say. It's not just talking about mentioning, it's talking about a message. Which means what God has done to us, listen carefully, must fill our mouths and our hearts. Even when, just like Caleb and Joshua, we find contrary evidences. Our confession of faith, therefore, is our conviction. Not just mere speaking or a mere mention. So we looked at the word confession last week. Did we go through many texts last week? On confession. Alright. We said it means to give thanks. Remember that? And so the writers of the epistles, just like Psalm 107 verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. That giving thanks is confession. So we found the word confession, homologia. The noun, homologia. Confession in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. Paul mentions giving. When you give. So when you give in the service, that's Paul. He said that giving is your professed subjection to the gospel. That is, that giving shows that you have consented in your heart, in your mouth, and your deed to the gospel. So our actions towards the gospel is called confession. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, Paul calls the preaching of the gospel confession. 1 Timothy 6:12. You have professed a good confession before many witnesses. Verse 13. It says, Jesus witnessed a good confession. So what is confession? Confession means for your heart and mouth to agree with what God has said. And it's in the preaching. It's in giving thanks. It's in your attitude to sin. So confession is the message of the gospel. Hebrews 3:1 calls Jesus the high priest and apostle of our confession. Or what is on our hearts and our mouth. Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 10:23, we're going to see that yet again. So let's look at Hebrews 10:23. Homologia. He calls it our confession of hope. Without wavering. Without wavering. Let us hold fast our confession of hope. Without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. Now, let's see how we're supposed to do that. Let's see how we hold fast that confession. Let's go, verse 23, let's go. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. How? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not what? Okay, so, my attitude to Christian assembly, is it part of that confession? My heart and my mouth must agree to God's word about Christian assemblies. Hallelujah. And what is done in Christian assemblies? Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 3:1 says Jesus Christ is the high priest and apostle of our confession. Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:14. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast this confession. Hallelujah. So confession is not just speaking. No. Confession is to say what is in my heart that agrees with God's word. What is on my heart that agrees with God's word. So last week we went through different words on confession. Omologio. We said homo, H-O-M-O, means together. Homos, H-O-M-O-U. And logos, thought, speech, and conclusion. Which means my words and my heart must be in the same conclusion and thought and speech with God's word. So confession is not just repeating a statement. It is convinced by it and affirming it. That's why Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name, giving thanks, confessing his name. Which means that even in praise worship, as we call it today, my praise and worship should be a confession. My heart and mouth agree. So don't be all about whether you shake your body, didn't shake your body. That's not it. It's my heart and my mouth in consent with God's word. It's not enough for it to be on my heart. Come on. It's not enough for it to be on my mouth. It must be where? My heart. And where? My mouth. Our confession. Now in James chapter 5, verse 16, James 5, 16, are you learning something? Confess your faults one to another, he says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Defend your father in prayer of a righteous man, have it at more. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where you are found, you are given an instruction to confess your faults. I didn't confess your fault to God. Mm-mm. He said to one another that you might be healed. Which means the word here, pay attention, is the word homologio, which is the verb of homologia. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-O. To say the same thing in, with your heart and mouth, then the word ek, E-K, out. To say it out. Now, why does he say it out? Say out the fault. What's he talking about? He said, pray so that you may be healed. That's not talking about physical sickness. That's talking about you and a brother whose relationship has broken down that you may reconcile. Where's James writing from? Matthew 18. If your brother offends you, what do you do? You go to him and tell him his fault. He says here, if he agrees with you, then you have won back your brother. That is that confession. So confession also includes reconciliation, right? Come on. Are you there? So we say it out. Don't bottle it up. Say it out. And the reason why you are saying it out is so that you might be what? Reconciled. Ek homologio. So the word confess your fault here is a public affirmation. In Matthew 3 verse 6, is to publicly agree, publicly affirm. Matthew 3 verse 6, the Bible says people came to John confessing their sins. I don't think what he meant here, it shouldn't be, is that he came to him and said, John, I stole meat in my mom's pot yesterday night. I stole money from the drawer in my office. No. When it says confessing their sins, and you find that word in Mark 1:5 also, it means to openly identify. To openly identify with what John was saying. So just by coming to the Jordan, to be baptized by John, they were confessing what? Is it making sense? They were openly doing it. In Acts 19, and verse 18. Acts 19 and verse 18. These are folks who were obviously into curious acts. The scripture says that many believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds. What did they do? They burnt the things of curious hearts. So whatever is done openly is called that confession. So confession is also what I do openly in agreement with God's word. What I do openly, just like those folks came to Jordan, where was it privately? But openly. So confession is not something that is hidden. Confession is what is done in the open. 2 Corinthians 9:13, your professed subjection, open subjection. Open subjection. Matthew 7:23, I will profess I never knew you. I will say it openly. So the word confession is what is done openly, either in word or deed. Matthew 11:25. So there's nothing like a private confession. Matthew 11:25. Jesus answered, I thank thee, O Father, that what I thank thee is confession. Luke 10:21. Luke 10:21. I thank thee, O Father. Luke 22:6 is a very different one about how Judas betrayed Jesus. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him. That is, he told them openly. Not one person. He came amongst the chief priests, captains, in verse 4. So confession is something I do and say how? Huh? Does that include the preaching of the gospel? The defense of the gospel? Giving thanks to God? Reading God's word? Does that include acting upon God's word? Come on, who's learning something here? You learn something here? So, Romans 14, verse 11. Romans 14, verse 11. The children of Israel, can we also call that a confession? Huh? Numbers 13, 14, was it a confession? Why? Because it was, huh? They said it openly and they acted it, right? Come on. So is confession just speaking or speaking and acting? Who's following this? Come on. Speaking and acting privately or openly? So a confession is done openly. Is that clear? Come on. Very good. It's done openly by preaching and by action. Romans 14, verse 11. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. To admit to God. Romans 15, verse 9. For this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Public affirmation. Philippians 2:11. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Which is Isaiah 45:26. Paul. So that means what Jesus did before Pilate, was that a confession? Right? Defense of the gospel. To act the word. Amen. To give thanks. Amen. To preach the word. Amen. So which means the confession is my entire life. Because my entire life is between my heart and my mouth. Come on. Are you there? Your entire life between what? Your heart and your mouth. What you have in your heart and what you see with your mouth. So the Christian life is between where? My heart and what? My mouth. So, does my mouth matter? My words? Do my thoughts matter? Does my action matter? So, if I say something that I don't believe, is that a confession? No. That's not a confession. If I believe something I don't say, is it a confession? No, it's not. So my heart and mouth agreeing in my speech, my conduct, my affirmation, and my reactions and actions. So wait for this. So James 5:16, confess your faults so that you might be healed. Let it out for that reconciliation among believers. Ek homologio. So Philippians 1:27. So is the gospel our confession? Is the gospel our confession? Right? Philippians 1:27. Hallelujah. Let's go. Let's read it together. Philippians 1:27. Let's go. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation be as it becometh. The word conversation there, the word we say conversation, we had a conversation last night. That means we were talking. No. Conversation here is from the word polytoimai. I'll spell it for you. P-O-L-I-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. P-O-L-I-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. You see it in Acts 23. P-O-L-I-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. Acts 23 and verse 1. I have lived in all good conscience before God through you. That word lived. So confession, therefore, is how we live amongst people. Polytoimai. Let it be that which becometh of the gospel. Mono, axion, which is to agree with. Toi euangelion. M-O-N-O-A-X-I-O-S-T-O-U-E-U-A-G-E-L-L-I-O-N. So that word polytoimai is taken from the word politis. P-O-L-I-T-E-S. It means citizens, a culture. Luke 15 verse 15, Luke 19 verse 14, Acts 21 39, Luke 15 15, Luke 19 14, Acts 21 39, and Hebrews 8 11. It's from another word, police, P-O-L-I, a city, a people. So let your lifestyle, let your way of conduct agree with the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's the word conversation. Let it agree with the gospel. So the gospel is meant for my heart and my mouth. It means it's meant for my life. So our confession is what we preach. Is it also what we do? What we say, how we sing. Hallelujah. Are you there? So, if it's what's on my heart and my mouth, what did God put on my heart? God put His Spirit there. Hallelujah. Come on. God put His Spirit there. Right? Jeremiah 31, 32, 33. I'll write my laws as God written His law in our hearts. Come on. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. Has He given us His Spirit? Talk to me, guys. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 and 6. Has He circumcised our hearts by His Word? Alright, so it means that God has already put in our hearts what we should say with our mouth. So every time I'm not saying with my mouth what He has put on my heart, James tells us, I am deceiving myself. Paralogizomai. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, James 1:22. Deceiving your own selves. Except because if any man, he that, is not a doer of the word, like unto a man that beholds his natural face in the mirror. The word natural face there is the word genosis. His face of Genesis. His face at the beginning. His face from birth. Then just look at it. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, that's true. Straight away going his way. And forgets the manner of man he was. Hallelujah. Say, my heart is filled with the Spirit of God. My heart is full of the nature of God. Therefore, my mouth agrees with what God has put on my heart. You know, the heart refers to our spirit, which is of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. The heart also refers to your mind. So the heart is a generic word. It can be used for spirit, can be used for your mind. But in your spirit, which is the Spirit of God, you are in union with God there. Then your mind that's exposed to this world, exposed to the things of this world, and can be corrupted, can be changed, can be reflective of what's in the world. Then you now find a Christian who has the Spirit of God, that God has made a law in his heart. He now says, I don't know, me I'm confused, oh, everything's just going jaga. You don't even know. Maybe it's God that did it. You know, God is mysterious. That's not what God wrote in your heart. You know, he's complaining night and day. Or he aligns his life with the world. What they are saying in the world, God says it with them. He's born again. His spirit, which is also his heart, is born of God. But his mind, which is also his heart, is not renewed. So what you find in his mouth and on his mind is exactly what the serpent has put there. You know, you say serpent is men, right? And it can be found in your office. Come on your street. On social media. Sometimes in the service. Not here. Amen. Sometimes, you know, as you're walking. You know, one day like that, for one year now, between 4 and 5, 94 and 5. I was in the bus, and the Spirit of God witnessed this to my heart, and he said, when you get to the bus, that was the days of federal mass transit. He said, sit down and listen to how people talk generally. So for the first time, I put off my Walkman, so I started to listen to what everybody was saying. And you know, it was a trip from Ikorodu to Mile 2. So it was long. It was a journey of the children of Israel. People were talking. Somebody will curse. Somebody will abuse. They will abuse the government, abuse churches, abuse imams, abuse those who are not imams or churches. Abuse the driver, abuse everybody, abuse him. Don't say, my neighbor did this. Somebody will get up, sell drugs. I said, holy. And as I listened, he said, that is what is on men's hearts. And those words can get to your own hearts too. So you begin to think thoughts that were not your own. Before you know, you begin to do things that are not you. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So when we say serpent is not an animal close here that will appear in the dream. Serpent happens amongst people. Words that want to render God's word ineffective. But we have our confession of faith. Our confession of faith is the gospel. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The gospel. Amen. To preach. Right? Come on. To sing. In spite and despite. To pray. Yeah. To defend. And to also practice it. Hallelujah. So for the world is against the churches, we have our confession of faith. Hallelujah. If the world is trying to speak down. You know, I was in a group like that, my class set group, my secondary school alumni association. And somebody brought up this subject, you know, that if the churches stop buying warehouses, the country will grow economically. I said, I don't understand. So you guys say, it's not the churches that are stopping industries from buying the warehouses. Don't blame the church for your economic issues. Where we are all going to church all the time. I knew the attack was for Christian assemblies. I said, we don't have enough churches in the world. I said, God said to the earth be filled. Hallelujah. Who believed that this morning? Glory to God. Every street, every corner, glory to God. Yes, that's our confession of faith without wavering. Glory to God. Glory to God. Despite the despondency of the world, we say, yeah, the word of God is growing in the earth. Amen. People are walking in strife, in morality, in your office, in your school. And they say, well, that's what's happening today. Let's be real. Say, no, I'm born again. I'm born again. God has put his law in your heart. Amen. He has put his spirit in your heart. So what do? You say with your mouth what God has put on your heart. Hallelujah. And you act upon it. You bless this morning. Put your hands and give God praise. Thank you.